These are perilous times, and these are also exciting times that we live in. We see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. When they thought that Scripture couldn't come true because Israel was not a nation, lo and behold, in 1948, Israel becomes a nation. And now there are more Jewish people in Israel than there are in the other places on this planet. And it is a fulfillment of Scripture as the Jewish people return to the land, as we see the activities going on in the Middle East, and as we see the affairs that Russia becomes involved in. Those are all key players in the end times, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 through 39, as we read also in Daniel, and as we read also in this book that is in front of us, the book of Revelation. And we are about to embark on a very exciting journey through one of the most compelling, exciting prophetic books of Scripture. And so I'm going to ask that you study along, read along with me, study ahead of me as we cover these 46 messages through this book called the Apocalypse or the Revelation. Now, as we think about this book that is in front of us, two words come into my mind: cookies and giraffe. And you say, what in the world, Pastor David, are you talking about? Cookies and giraffe, okay? Cookies, number one. Cookies because if you put the cookies up too high, the kids can't get to them. And we want to make sure that these sweets, these nuggets, these great truths of God's Word are accessible to all. And so I commit to you that I'm going to present the truths of Revelation in a very straightforward, simple fashion that everybody's going to be able to glean from. Okay? We're going to bring the cookies down to the low shelf so that we can all feast on them. Believe it or not, Revelation is not that difficult to understand. God wants us to understand. That's why it's called the Revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to glean richly from that. Second word, giraffe. Now, the Bible says that the pastors are to feed the sheep. The shepherds are to feed the sheep. Okay, so you put the food out. We're not putting the food out for giraffes. We're putting it out for the sheep. The giraffes, those who can gaze in the trees, the high and lofty thoughts that are indeed present in the Scripture. And we are so very blessed to have men gifted by God, scholars such as Andreas Kostenberger and Dr. Dan Heimbach. And we've got some of the greatest teachers on the planet, Dr. Catanzaro, Dr. Ken Coley, Dr. John Ewart, and others, our Sunday school teachers. We are blessed. But you know, when Jesus taught, while he could be very complex and go very deep, when Jesus taught, he taught in such a way that the common man received him gladly and the children would come to him. The Bible is for everyone. The book of Revelation is for you. Somebody had asked me one time, they say, Pastor David, are you intimidated when you look out in the audience and you've got all these scholars that are out there and they're reading it from the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew and they're following along with you with an academic look across their face and they've written books and studied and you've got PhD students, professors, all these great scholars. Does that intimidate you? My quick answer is no. I'm just presenting the truths of God's Word. Now, I have a fear of that. But what intimidates me is the 7-year-old girl on the front row who's trying to take notes and follow along. Am I connecting with her? Because the Word of God is for everyone. And so I am going to present this and attempt to present this in a way that everybody understands the straightforward meaning of what God is trying to share with us through this very wonderful book of Scripture. Now, can we understand the message of Revelation? And what does it mean? What does it have to do with you and what does it have to do with me? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? What's the deal with the 7 churches in the chapters 2 and 3? What are the 7 seals? What are the 7 trumpets? What are the 7 bowls and the 7 plagues all about? What are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse? Who are the two witnesses we see in Revelation chapter 11? Who is the harlot that rides the beast? And what is the destruction of Babylon all about in chapter 18? What is the mark of the beast? What is the mark of the beast? And how will that affect the world to come? What and where is this battle of Armageddon? Is that for real? Where will that take place? And what's that all about? We see that pictured in Revelation 14, 16, and actually take place in Revelation 19. What is the seven-year tribulation? What is the seven-year tribulation period that Daniel refers to as the 70th week? And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, refers to as the time of Jacob's or Israel's trouble. What will the last days of this world be like? What is the rapture of the church? What is the millennial kingdom of Christ, that 1,000-year reign mentioned in chapter 20? Is that real? Will Jesus literally rule and reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years? What happens to those who are saved, who have gone on to be with the Lord? What happens to those who are saved and alive when the Lord returns? What happens to the lost, those who have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the return of the King? What will happen to them? Who is the beast from the sea in Revelation 13 that we refer to as the Antichrist? Who is he? What will he do? What will be the end of him? What about his sidekick, the false prophet? Who is he? What's he going to do? What about Satan? What's his role in all of this? Does he really get chained to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years? And what happens when he comes out? And what will be the end of Satan and the fallen angels that followed after him? What is the new heaven? What is the new earth, the new Jerusalem? What will it be like? What will heaven be like? What will eternity be like? Will there ever be disease, cancer, sickness, crime, sin, death? Will that be here in the eternity with God, or will that be done away with? Can we understand the message of Revelation, and what does it mean? How many of you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer before? You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You've prayed that prayer, and Revelation is an answer to that prayer. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," Revelation is an unveiling of how that comes to pass, how the kingdom of God, which is currently advancing in the hearts and the lives of his people, will be manifest for all. It's not hidden. It will be the reality of the return of the King. "Thy kingdom come." Perhaps you're familiar with the Christmas story when Gabriel appears to Mary. Gabriel appears to Mary, and we read in Luke chapter 1 about this. Verse 29, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and she considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel. "He will reign," how long? "Forever. and of his kingdom, as opposed to all the other earthly or human kingdoms, of his kingdom and of his reign, there will be no end. There is a coming king who will rule and reign forever when he takes his rightful place on the throne. Throne is a very key phrase, a very key word and thought theme in Revelation. It's mentioned 45 times in Revelation. We're going to be going to heaven and seeing things from its perspective. What's going on in heaven? And then what's taking place on earth? What's going on in heaven? What's taking place on the planet earth during the last days of planet earth? Revelation has a very special blessing. In fact, Revelation has the audacity to say to each one of us here today, hey, I'm special, read me. Revelation says, I'm special, read me. It promises a blessing to those who read the book. We find that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he, the beatitude. There's seven beatitudes, many other sevens in the book of Revelation. Blessed, happy is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, this book, and keep those things which are written in it. Why is that? For the time is near. Don't lose sight of that truth. The time is near. Revelation has a current of imminence. It's about to happen. It's going to happen soon. And when it does begin, these things will happen quickly. Now, how many of you would like to be blessed? Well, we all raise our hand and say, I want to be blessed. Revelation makes that promise to you. Blessed, happy. Happy, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps those things which are written in this book. Now, often before I open the book of Scripture, and as I open and begin to read and study the Word of God, I claim a passage that is found in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to him generously without finding fault. And now I would like to pray for our study through this very compelling, exciting book of prophecy, that the Lord would give us wisdom and understanding and also the ability and desire to read, hear, and keep these words. Why would I do that? Because I want you to be blessed individually. I want us to be blessed as a church family. And I want your family to be blessed so that we might not only be blessed, but that we would be a blessing to others and that we would glorify God. So let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his wisdom and his blessing on our study of the book of Revelation. Let us pray. Father, we do come to you, the one who has created us, the one who sustains us, the one in whom we have to do. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Lord, we acknowledge today that your word is truth. Lord, your word is reliable and it speaks to us about the things that have happened, the things that are happening, and the things that will soon take place. And Father, we pray that you would indeed give us the wisdom that comes from above and give us understanding. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us, give us a heart to not only hear and to read, but to keep the words of this prophecy. Father, I pray for a special blessing as your word promises. Lord, to those here today, Lord, those that will hear these messages, Lord, I pray you would fulfill your promise and bless us that we might be a blessing to you and glorify others. In Jesus' name, amen. As we commit this study of the book of Revelation to him, perhaps a good place to begin is just the title itself. As we think about the title of the book of Revelation, note that that is singular. It's not the book of Revelations. While there are many revelations contained within this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And make no doubt about it, this book is about Jesus and his unveiling. Now, revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. Apo, from, and kalypsis is veil. It's to take the veil from, to take the veil away. It means to disclose or unveil something. Perhaps a thought that comes to your mind is maybe a big sign that's covered in this cloth, and at the last moment they're going to have a special where they pull the rope and the sign is unveiled about some grand opening or some person or some place. I remember when Lee Iacocca was unveiling their brand new car, fresh off the line, and they had it all draped in a cloth, and they would pull the blanket, and this brand new car was unveiled. And if anybody here is a old Rocky nerd like me, perhaps you remember in Rocky 3 when Rocky was about to retire and he was going to where they had this statue made of Rocky, and it was covered, it was draped in this large cloth, and at the dedication ceremony, they would pull the cloth off and the statue was unveiled, it was revealed, and everybody saw it. That was the purpose of the disclosure. It was unveiled. And that's what the apocalypse is, or the book of Revelation is. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ as he ushers in his new kingdom. Now, fortunately for me and for us, we don't have to struggle to impose an outline and try to structure the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation actually comes with its own divine outline for us. We find it in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 19, where the Apostle John is told to write the things which he has seen. He says, write the things which you have seen. That's the past. That refers to chapter 1. Then he says, write the things which are. That's the present. That's this present church age that we're in. And you see that noted there as we talk about the various sermons that we're going to preach. Chapter 1 is the past, the things which he has seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. It's the present church age, and there are seven letters written by Jesus to these seven churches. Now, there were many more than seven churches, but perhaps these seven churches that John was familiar with that made a nice little postal route, 25 to 50 miles apart, could be circulated amongst themselves. And these seven churches, they represent and comprise individuals in a church today. In fact, you'll find yourself in the description of those churches. But not only do they speak to individuals that comprise a church, they are descriptive of the various church bodies that make up the landscape, not only of that time, but of our time today. There are various churches that are given over to certain styles and certain heresies or certain ways in which they operate, and we'll study those seven churches. Those are the things which are the present. And then he says, write the things which will take place after this. Those are the things of the future, and they are still future for us today. Chapter 4, through the end of the book, it's prophetic. It's still describing the things that will take place as the Lord initiates the consummation of the end of this age when he makes all things new. Turn, if you will, over to chapter 4 and verse 1 to see what I'm talking about. In chapter 4 and in verse 1, we'll no longer see the church mentioned. The church had been mentioned 19 times in chapters 1 through 3, but suddenly the church isn't mentioned anymore. And I believe it's because the church has been raptured or taken out. And don't worry if you don't understand all the terms just today. You'll become familiar with them. And then when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll elaborate more on that. But as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about a trumpet and those who are dead in Christ being called up, and those who are alive and who remain will also be called up in the twinkling of an eye. and we will be with the Lord. We will meet with Him in the clouds, and we will be with Him forevermore. That's the rapture of the church. I believe it's what we see right here. It says, after these things. It's something that's future. We have a picture of the throne room of heaven. And He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And so from that point forward, the Apostle John has a vision and is privileged to see those things which will take place in the future. Chapters 4 through 22 are the things which will take place after this. Now, you begin. Jesus discloses Himself. He reveals Himself. John talks about that picture of the glorified Christ. And then he describes the things that are the present church age. After the rapture of the church, the believers in Christ are taken up. We are in heaven with God. That begins a 7-year period of tribulation on planet Earth. And that's described in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. 7 terrible years that the Bible refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Again, we'll elaborate on this more. I'm just going to give you a big swath, a panoramic view of the book of Revelation. From the cross, the church age, to the time that we're in now, to the rapture, church in heaven, 7 years of tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 speaks about that time. And in that time, the 3 primary things that are taking place to shake the world and to wake up the nation Israel are the 7 seals of God, the 7 trumpets of God's wrath, and the 7 bowls or plagues that will be poured out, and it will be earth's worst days. But even in that, in God's grace, we're going to see Gentiles, saints being saved in the tribulation, the tribulation saints who actually will come to Christ during that time. We'll see a nation, Israel, who is shaken, and as they are being pursued by the Antichrist, and in this time of trouble and fire and persecution, as it says in Romans chapter 11, Israel shall be saved. The remnant shall call out, as we see in Zechariah. They'll call out unto God, and God will intervene on their behalf, and Israel shall be saved. At the end of that 7-year period of hell on earth, tribulation, we have the return of the King. At the battle of Armageddon, the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return literally and visibly to planet earth, and the church, the saints that were with Him in heaven, will return with Him. As it says in the book of Jude, it says, I saw the Lord as He returned, and He was with 10,000 times 10,000 of His, not angels, with His saints. And so we go up to heaven with Him. We're in heaven watching all this from the mezzanine for 7 years. And then we return with the Lord. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture speaks much about this second coming. Be careful. We celebrate Christmas, the first coming of Jesus. But the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus 8 times more frequently than the first coming. He is trying to prepare you and give you a sense of urgency. If you're a believer, it causes you to be urgent in your task of witnessing and living for Him. There's this current of urgency all about the scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation. It's also for the lost person, the person that is not saved, the person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He hears these words of accountability that the Lord Jesus is going to return. Are you ready? Or have you believed a lie and not prepared yourself? The Lord is going to return. So we have a message of urgency. And when He returns, that begins a 1,000-year period of unprecedented peace and prosperity, where Jesus literally rules and reigns on the planet Earth for 1,000 years, as it is described in Revelation chapter 20. During that time, Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the abuso, the abyss, the bottomless pit. And there are those who actually live through the tribulation. While most of the earth's population is decimated and most people die, there will be those who live through the tribulation period. And when they are in this 1,000-year reign, now when we come back, we'll have glorified bodies. We'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. But those who have remained under the conditions, ideal conditions of peace and prosperity, there will be a population explosion during that time. During the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, Isaiah speaks about it, and he says, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will play near the cobra's den and will not be harmed. And man shall take their spears and turn them into pruning utensils. And we will study war no more. It will be an unbelievable time of peace and prosperity. Now, we who are believers, having glorified bodies, will live on a planet where there are those who do not have glorified bodies. It's an unusual time during that millennial reign of Christ. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us that Satan will be loosed one last time, one final rebellion, to convince and show us how desperately we need God and to test the quality of the faith of the tribulation saints and to test the quality of those who are alive in that time. And believe it or not, the Bible says even with Jesus ruling and reigning, there will be those who follow after and who are deceived by Satan, and they will be put down. It will be the end of the Antichrist. It will be the end of the false prophet. They've already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Satan, at the end of that time, will be cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the great white throne judgment, where everybody who has ever lived, everybody who has ever lived, will stand, who does not have a relationship, who never had faith, who never believed in God and has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them will appear at the great white throne judgment. And it says, and those whose names were not found written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Not necessarily a pleasant subject to talk about, but the reality of Scripture teaches us that this is a truth that we need to understand. And so after that great white throne judgment, Peter talks about heaven and earth melting with a fervent heat, and God is going to destroy the current heavens and earth, and He will begin to make all things new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll talk about what heaven will be like as we are ushered into the eternal state where there will be no more death and no more dying. And so the book of Revelation, while it does contain gloom, while it does contain judgment and destruction, God in His mercy is allowing that to shake the Gentiles and to wake up a nation. And in His grace, still leaves the door open. But there is a time when God's patience will come to an end, and God will take His people. He will dwell with His people forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Are you ready for these things? Now, let me say something very quickly about different interpretations of the book of Revelation. Very quickly. Probably don't even want to confuse you with some of these that are not very desirable ways to look at the book of Revelation. There's the preterist. There's the historicist, the idealist, and what I would describe myself. There would be others. You've heard of Dr. David Jeremiah. You've heard of John MacArthur, Paige Patterson, Dr. Aiken, and others, evangelical scholars that would be in the camp of the futurist. Real quickly, what does a preterist believe? Well, a preterist believes that all the events described in the book of Revelation, they were fulfilled during the first century. In other words, this is just a book of history. There's no prophetic or future value to the book of Revelation. Folks, did I miss the second coming of Jesus Christ? If they're saying he's already come, is Satan bound and done away with? If he's bound by a chain, folks, that chain is too long. Because he's on me. And so I dismiss this as not a credible view of interpreting the book of Revelation. How about the historicist view? This view believes similar to the preterist, but instead of it all being fulfilled in the first century, it was from the time of the writing up until current time that the prophecies and the things that are spelled out, the events of Revelation, have been fulfilled. And they'll say, hey, you remember the French Revolution? Yeah, that was over here in Revelation chapter so-and-so. And, Hitler. Hitler, he's one of the four horsemen. He's the red horseman, some would say. And the rise of the Catholic Church. Well, we got to fit that in somewhere. And so they start plugging in historical events with the events depicted in Revelation. And it makes a mockery, and there's little to, if any, agreement amongst themselves as to which events match up with which of the events in the book of Revelation. You have to be a contortionist with the scripture to try to make everything match, and so it's really not a good view. How about the allegorical or the idealist view? Now, here's the deal. I want you to imagine you're a Christian back in the time where the church and believers are being persecuted. And you're going to come on the scene and you're going to say, no, there is a one true and living God, and Jesus is his name, and he's the king, and I'm only going to worship him. What do you think the Caesars of that time are going to say, who believed in Caesar worship? I don't like that. I don't like the thought of there being another king. And I believe Origen and others compromised as they allegorized, or here's what they did. They said, well, here, Revelation is not actual. It's not literal. All it is just a combination, a collection of myths and stories to convey spiritual truths. It symbolizes the timeless battle between good and evil. And so none of this is actually going to happen. It's just helping us to understand and appreciate how good is going to overcome evil. Folks, when you see Daniel reading Jeremiah when he's in captivity, he reads Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has prophesied about this 70-year captivity. Daniel takes it literally. We are to take the Bible literally as true. God's not trying to deceive us. We just need to use our minds, okay? Now, let me give you an example. There is some symbolism in the book of Revelation, okay? How about, let me give you an example. Outside of Revelation, Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. Anybody in here read that and go, man, Jesus is made of wood? I didn't know that. I mean, is anybody here thinking Jesus is made of wood and he's got hinges and a little doorknob over here? I mean, very clearly he's using that type of a story to convey a spiritual truth that he is a passageway, a way of entering into. When he says, I am the door, if anyone enters in through me, he shall be saved. So we understand that there's definitely symbolisms and mysteries to unveil in Revelation. But the futurist view is your best option, really your only option to understand the truths of all scripture and the book of Revelation. And this view takes Revelation as literal. It means what it says. It's straightforward presentation of real or actual chronological. These things are going to unfold over time, and prophetic truth. The characters and the events that are depicted in chapters 4 through 22 are actual future events. This view holds that the prophecies described will take place just as they are stated. It's not some millennial thousand years where it's just out there hanging out. I believe when God uses these numbers, he wants us to take them seriously and literally. Now, how about the author? Who wrote this? The Apostle John wrote this. He signed it five times in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 9, 21, 2, and chapter 22, verse 8. He says, I, John. It was the Apostle John who wrote this. Other internal evidence. We see the way he writes and compare it to the Gospel of John or 1 John. He likes to use the word, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, Jesus as a witness. And not only the internal evidence, but the external evidence or the evidence outside of Scripture says that John is the author. The early church fathers all attributed the writing of the Revelation to Jesus. Those such as Origen, Tertullian, Clement of Rome, Hippolytus agree with this evidence. Now, interestingly enough, John had a disciple. John had a disciple by the name of Polycarp. Now, ladies, don't get all excited, or grandmothers, and think, hey, man, that's a name for my child. That's a name for my grandchild, Polycarp. I'm going to be okay if you skip that name. But Polycarp was a disciple of John. And Polycarp had a disciple named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus wrote and said, oh yeah, frequently. Polycarp attested to the fact that it was John who wrote the book of Revelation. So there's internal and external evidence that John, not very much debated today, that the Apostle John is the one who authored the book of Revelation. Now, he wrote Revelation around 95 or 96 AD. There was great persecution of the saints by Domitian. And he wrote that in 95 or 96 while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And Patmos was about 6 miles by 10 miles. It was like a rock quarry. It'd be like Alcatraz being sent there to do hard labor. And it's about 25 miles off the coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And you can see those seven churches that make a nice little postal route there. And Patmos out there in the Aegean Sea, about 50 miles perhaps southwest of Ephesus. And he wrote these to the seven churches and for those in the age today. Did you know there's 22 chapters, 404 verses in Revelation, 285, some say over 500, allusions to the Old Testament. The more you know the Bible, the more you know the Old Testament, the more Revelation is going to come into some high def for you. It'll become clearer for you. Daniel was the key prophetic book of the Old Testament. Revelation is the centerpiece of prophecy for all scriptures. It talks about the consummation and the return of the king as he redeems victoriously his people. One quarter of all references to angels is found in the book of Revelation. Throne is mentioned 45 times. Lamb is mentioned 29 times. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Sevens are a very prominent feature, part of the divine signature of the apocalypse, as we see in the handout. There were seven beatitudes or seven blessings, seven churches, seven spirits, seven I ams of Christ, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, and the list goes on. And this is not even a comprehensive list. Sevens is part of the divine signature of the apocalypse. Now, let me give you 10 reasons, and then we close, as to why it is we should study the book of Revelation. You should study the book of Revelation because as believers, we are to know the Bible. Revelation's part of the Bible. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. So we are to be equipped. We are to know the Bible. The second reason to study the book of Revelation, Revelation promises a special blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy. Number three, to learn how to live wisely and godly, to make your life count, in other words, in this current church age. Number four, hey, prophecy is cool, right? Everybody's interested in prophecy. People read the horoscope. People go get their palms read. I hope you guys aren't going after all that junk. People are wanting to know what's the future. There's a sense of being compelled by prophecy. And this reveals prophecy, the events which will soon take place. Number five, to better understand the world news and the signs of the times. Folks, all you got to do is have a Bible in one hand and watch the news on the other, and you can see we are getting close. And we are closer today than ever before. As you watch Israel and the Middle East and the affairs that are taking place with Russia and all the news, you know the time is at hand. Number six, to better understand the importance of Israel and the future of the Jewish people. Number seven, to learn about the millennial kingdom of Christ and the ultimate defeat of Satan. That's going to instill and usher into your life a sense of hope, a sense of victory, a sense of I'm going to stick with it because I see what's going to happen in the very near future. It's like playing in a game, and maybe you're losing, maybe it's not working, but you know the final score. You know you're going to win, and God is saying, stick with it. Be faithful. Folks, I want us, I want me and you, when the Lord returns, for Him to find us faithful, not distracted. And this sense of imminency and urgency is going to compel that. It's going to bring us to a place of worship, understanding who God is. The eighth reason to study the book of Revelation is to learn about the new heaven and the new earth, your future home. We're just pilgrims passing through on this side. To learn about the new heaven and the new earth, we'll study, take a look at heaven. Number nine, to cause a deeper sense of urgency and concern for those who are without Christ. Boy, when you see these things coming right around the corner and you realize you have a loved one, a friend, a family member, a coworker, and they don't know Christ, they're heading into the tribulation period, they're headed perhaps into a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, and it gives us a sense of urgency to witness. We have concern for those who are without Christ because we love them, we know the truth, and we care for them. And lastly, number 10, to deepen our understanding, our love, our sense of awe, our sense of appreciation for Jesus and His imminent return. And this will stir our hearts to genuine, authentic worship of the soon coming King. Oh yeah, because this study, you stick with it, this study will change your life. And I want you to have a journal, write down some notes about what God is showing you, what God is teaching you, how God is blessing you, how you're drawing closer to Him. As you take notes, as you read ahead, as you study ahead, as you follow along through these 46 messages through the book of Revelation, it will change your life. Be ready for a journey. Be ready to change. Be ready for the King who is coming. Now, Revelation, yeah, it's neat. Prophecy, yeah, it's compelling. All these things are fascinating as we talk about the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, and all those things are really cool. But don't miss the point. This book is about Jesus, the return of the King. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for how You have disclosed and revealed Yourself to us. Lord, I thank You for this book of victory, this book of redemption, this book that speaks about the imminent return of the King. And Father, I pray that You would change our lives, Lord, that we would indeed be blessed through this study. Father, I pray that we would not only take it seriously, but that we would seek to read and to hear and to keep the things that are written in it. Lord, these things are true and they will come to pass. Father, I pray that You would find us worthy, that You would find us faithful, and Lord, that we would not be distracted by the various and many temporal things that this world throws in our face. Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness for me and for those that are here that have been distracted by the silly things of this world. Father, help us to be focused on Your return, that we might be a blessing to You, that we might fulfill our purpose and that we would glorify you by making our lives count for eternity. Thank you for your plan of redemption that you've revealed to us. We ask you to bless our study. In Jesus' name, amen.